Well, it's calmed down a little bit, and hopefully it will stay that way, and we'll be able to get home safely without too much damage on our cars. But appreciate you being here tonight. We do have visitors, and we want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us this evening. Was Jesus nothing more than a mere man? I want to talk about Jesus tonight. You know, there are some who think that he did live, but he was just a man. To some, he was a great philosopher, a great teacher. The modern view is that he's not deity, he's not the Son of God. He was just a good man, a good teacher, a good philosopher. Well, what are the things that lifted Jesus above all other human beings? He was a human being, but was he different? What I want to talk about this evening is that which distinguished Christ from all others. I first want to emphasize the fact that Christ was a man who lived on the earth. If those who are true historians do not question the historicity of Christ, whether or not he lived, there are those who are atheists, those who are unbelievers in Jesus, that acknowledge the fact, yes, Jesus did live. The way F.F. Bruce put it, some writers may toy with the fancy of a Christ myth, but they do not do so on the grounds of historical evidence. The historicity of Christ is as axiomatic for an unbiased historian as the historicity of Julius Caesar. It is not historians who propagate the Christ myth theories. And so Jesus did live. He was a man who lived on this earth. And the New Testament scriptures are historical documents that give us information about his life, give us information about him. And what we want to look at is, what was it about Jesus that distinguished him from all others? Christ was a man. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." He was born of a woman. He was the seed of woman. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He had to partake of flesh and blood to be a sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And that's what He did. The Hebrew writer goes on to say in verse 16, "For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He also partook of flesh and blood, so that He might then experience what we experience, that He may aid us who are tempted. He went through temptation, difficulties, trials, pain, sorrow in this life as we do. He knows how we feel. But in order for that to happen, He had to partake of flesh and blood to be the propitiation for our sins as the Lord, as God had intended." Now, there were those in the days of Christ, or in the days of the apostles, that were denying that Jesus, the Christ, had come in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, it says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And so those who were saying that Jesus, the Christ, had not come in the flesh, they're not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So this is a significant issue. In coming to believe in Jesus, we believe that He did partake of flesh and blood. So Jesus, in the flesh, what were what other men were. As far as His physical qualities, He was what other men were. He was a man who possessed the same physical qualities that other men possess. We know that he became hungry after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It says he afterwards hungered. He became weary because of the journey as he was traveling from Judea to Galilee, went through Samaria, came to the well of Jacob and sat down at the well. He was weary because of the journey, it says. He became thirsty on the cross. He says, "I thirst." He experienced great inward pain and sorrow, which even affected him physically. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, when he was praying before his death the night before he was crucified, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Matthew 26 and verse 38. Even unto death. I don't know if I've ever been that sorrowful. But what that is saying, what I understand that to be saying, that he was such an emotional state, such a sorrow, that it could have even produced or brought about physical death. In Luke 22:44 it says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Jesus experienced great pain and sorrow. He had the ability to weep. There are three times that we find Jesus weeping in Scripture. He wept at the time of Lazarus' death when he saw Mary weeping and the others weeping. He wept over Jerusalem, Luke 19:41. He saw Jerusalem and he wept over it, over the city. He also wept at Gethsemane when praying to the Father, with tears, it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And so again, Jesus was what we are physically. He partook of flesh and blood. If Christ had all these qualities, the question we're asking is, then how was He different? In what way was He different than a normal man? Well, let's talk about some things that did not distinguish Christ from others. It was not the date nor place of His birth. We do not know exactly what day He was born. We do know that He was born in Bethlehem, but we don't know when He was born. December the 25th is only man's calculation of the date of His birth. And we don't know. And two, when we celebrate men today who are important, famous men, great men of today, we usually celebrate their birth. But you don't find that with reference to Jesus because we don't know when He was born. There's no indication in Scripture where they ever celebrated His birth. That's not what distinguished Him from others, anything that related to the place or the time of His birth. It was not the social standing of His family. There's indication that Jesus was poor, or that His family were among the poor. According to the law, in Leviticus chapter 12, we know that when they came to, after a child was born, and they were to offer sacrifices, it says in Leviticus 12, verses 6 and 8, they would offer a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So a lamb for a burnt offering, a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. But when you look at Luke 22, and I don't have this up on the screen, but Luke 22, 22 and 24, notice what Mary brought when she came to make this offering. In verse 22 it says, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice," verse 24 says, "and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, that's evidently what Mary brought, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. But according to the law, in Leviticus chapter 12, is if one did not have a lamb to offer as a burnt offering, then they were to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. That is, if they didn't have the means to offer a lamb. Well, it seems, that since Mary brought two turtle doves and two young pigeons, that they were not financially able to bring even the lamb. So she was not a part, or rather Jesus was not a part of a wealthy family. He was not distinguished by the length of his life. We know he lived somewhere around 33 years. Methuselah is distinguished from all mankind because he's the oldest recorded person, living 969 years. Christ was neither the oldest nor the youngest. I don't know just how accurate this is, these figures are, but it has been calculated that Jesus lived between 12 and 13,000 days, and that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John deal with less than 50 of them and their account of the life of Christ. It was not the length of his days that distinguished him from others. It was not his physical appearance. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We don't have any picture that tells us what he looked like. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says that he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I don't think this necessarily means he was ugly, but that's not what distinguished him from others, was his physical appearance. It was not that he was a great and successful businessman. I don't know how much he made as a carpenter. We don't know exactly what his financial arrangements were as he was growing up. We do not know that he was, but after he began his public ministry, we do know that he was not rich. There's a statement in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 that says, where Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was not a successful businessman, a wealthy businessman. And it was not that he was a great political figure. He refused to be made king here upon this earth, which perplexed some. They were didn't quite understand why he would not then be wanting to be made king. But that was not his reason for coming, to be an earthly king. He was not a great political figure here upon this earth. It was not that he was a great world traveler. He never traveled very far from his home. It was not that he was a winning athlete. He was not a president of any earthly institution. It was not that he had taken any blue ribbons or gold medals. It's not that he was a great inventor. He didn't invent things. It was not that he was a great author. None of these things made Christ the being that he was. These things here is what distinguishes men from others in our day and time, but none of these is what distinguished Christ from who? From others. Well, what did distinguish him? Do we know? Well, for the remainder of the lesson, I want to look at a few things here that distinguish Christ from all others. And the first thing is, he was born of a virgin. No one else ever was born like this. No one before him, and no one ever will after him. Born of a woman who had not known a man. The main body of testimony concerning the virgin birth of Christ occurs here in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke 1. We're going to read Matthew's account. If you'll notice in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, one of the prophets concerning Jesus, one of the prophets, Isaiah, prophesied concerning Jesus, the Messiah who was to come, that he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 and in verse 14. And it's the contention of Matthew here that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, meaning that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And what Matthew is saying here is that Jesus' birth is in fulfillment of that. And as he records here, he's saying that here is a woman who is betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph, but before they came together, she was with child. And he specifically states that she was with child of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the angel appearing to Joseph about this matter, don't be afraid to take Mary your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit that came upon her. It was the power of the Most High that overshadowed her, such that then what was to be born would be deity. The Son of God would then be born. Now that's what's being contended here. Matthew, also in Luke chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Mary about this. Let me read you what Wilbur Smith says about this, and it is a conclusion. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then we cannot trust anything else the Bible says. It says, if the fact of the virgin birth is removed from the first chapter of Matthew, and by the way, there are those who call themselves Christians who deny the virgin birth, but Wilbur Smith says, if that is removed from the first chapter of Matthew, the pregnancy of Mary is left unexplained. Now, how is she pregnant? Number two, the annunciation to Joseph is purely fictitious and must also be removed. That is the angel who appeared to Joseph here in Matthew. The comment of Matthew himself indicating that this miraculous conception was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 must also be removed, and Matthew indicted as a careless writer who attempted to discover the fulfillment of certain prophecies in the Old Testament in events in our Lord's life which really never occurred. And number four, the entire act of Joseph's kindness toward his wife and his care for her until the babe Jesus was born must likewise be deleted. Why would Joseph treat her as he did if he knew he was not the father? In other words, if the miracle of the virgin birth is not an historical fact, then the value of the opening chapter of our New Testament collapses, and we must confess we know absolutely nothing about the birth of our Lord. If the first chapter cannot be believed, how can we be sure that the other chapters are worthy of credence? And the answer to that is we cannot. We cannot believe anything that it says. In other words, the virgin birth of Jesus is a part of these accounts, and if these accounts are true, and as you look at the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are historical documents, and they're good history. And they tell us about the life of Christ, and a part of that is that he was born of a virgin. That distinguishes him from every other person. And what does that say? As we stated earlier, it says he's the Son of God. She was with child of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High overshadowed her. And as Luke records, the angel saying that that which would be born would be the Son of God. But another thing that distinguished Jesus from others is that he was the only one who ever lived a perfect sinless life, a perfectly sinless life. No one else. Only Jesus lived in the flesh and lived a life without sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's tempted like we are, but he never committed any sin. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Chapter 2 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Notice the quality of sinlessness is described here. And that is indeed impressive in view of the fact that we have many weaknesses and sins. You think about our lives, and you think about going through life without ever committing any sin, doing anything wrong. When you read through the Bible and you read about these great heroes of faith, such as Moses, Abraham, you read about David, you read about the apostles of the New Covenant, and these great men who were dedicated to the Lord and lived a committed life to God, they all sinned. There were flaws and weaknesses in their lives. But not Jesus. And that's amazing. Now, I can't explain all of that. How he can live, be tempted by Satan as we're tempted, and to never commit any sin. But that's the life that he lived, and that distinguished him from everyone else. What does that say about him? It says he's our perfect example. I can look to Jesus and look at whatever he said, whatever he did, and I say, that's what I need to be. And you know, that's the goal that the Lord has placed before us, to partake of the image of him who created us, to be holy as he is holy. And that's our goal, and that's our example that we need to follow in our lives. Jesus is distinguished from everyone else in that he lived a perfectly sinless life. But not only that, he is distinguished in the fact that he is Lord with all authority. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to the Jews concerning Jesus, proved that he was raised from the dead, he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. He then concluded his sermon in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus is Lord. Also in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, Peter, speaking to the house of Cornelius and his household, it says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." He is Lord of all. In Romans chapter 5, several times it mentions that he's the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what are these words, this word Lord mean? What does that mean? Well, it means ruler. He's the ruler. And he has all authority. Matter of fact, he said that in Matthew 28 and verse 18 before he ascended and he gave the Great Commission to the apostles. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He has all authority. His lordship is over all in heaven and upon earth. And we are to listen to him. I'm going to say that distinguishes him from everyone else. Now, I understand there are lords that we have responsibility to listen to and submit to even in this life. Now, the Bible uses the term Lord as it applies to even human beings who have authority. There were those who were rulers over nations, and we've got our rulers that we are to submit to. And there are others that we need to submit to, and we can refer to them as sir, and give them the respect that they deserve because of their lordship, their authority that they have over us. No one has the authority that Jesus has. No one has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he is to be listened to. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, you remember Jesus said to the people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" If I am Lord, then you need to do what I say. It is a part of acknowledging him as Lord, as ruler, that we then obey him. You remember in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, you remember, said when Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and Peter says, "It's good that we're here. Let's make one tabernacle for you, Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah." A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." What's God doing here? The Father is distinguishing Jesus from Moses and Elijah. Moses was the lawgiver, giving the law, a great man of faith. Elijah was a great prophet of God. You listen to him. You hear him. And that is letting us to realize the greatness of Jesus and who he is, his lordship, and we must listen unto him. 2 John verse 9 says that if we go onward and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. But if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son when we recognize his lordship. You know, there are religious groups today that follow certain people. They follow Mary Baker Eddy, the Christian Scientist. Joseph Smith, the Mormons, look to him as a prophet and follow him. Ellen G. White, among the Seventh-day Adventists. There's Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Mohammed, that many people look to as their Lord and as ones that they need to listen to and to follow. But there's only one Lord. It doesn't matter what men may say. Jesus is the Lord. And the apostles and prophets that we have in the New Testament Scriptures that have revealed this Word that we have, that we read their writings, what we're reading are the words of Jesus. We're not reading the words of Paul. We're not reading the words of Peter or of Matthew, Mark, Luke, James. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16 when he said to the apostles that he's going to be leaving and but the Spirit of truth is going to come. He says in verse 12 and 13 of John 16, it's better to be in John than in Luke. John 16, verses 12 and 13, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Now notice, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." So what the Holy Spirit guided the apostles and prophets into are the very words of Jesus Christ. That's the reason Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 14, "The things that I command you are the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Paul could say that because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. Now this distinguishes Jesus then from all others. And then also, and that means he is to be obeyed. But also, he is distinguished from all others in that he is our only Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel was speaking to Joseph, Mary would bring forth a son, "You will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." He came to be a Savior. In Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, it says that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Savior. Savior from what? Sin. He provides forgiveness of sins. He saves us from death, because that's what sin does. It brings death. Separates us from God, and if we die in that, we'll be separated from Him for all eternity. Eternal separation. Well, to be saved from sin is to be saved from death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says that Jesus bore our sins. Or He died for our sins, rather. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, it says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. Hebrews 5, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Jesus is the one that provides salvation from sin and eternal life. Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." To be saved from sin is to be saved from death. And that provides us with eternal life. In John 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What is the Lord providing? He provides us with eternal life, not death. Because He's the Savior. He saves us from our sins, which brings death. But saving us from our sins means that we are saved from death and we have life. Eternal life. And there's no one else that can provide that for us. No one. Not anybody else. That distinguishes Jesus from everyone else. So these are things that distinguish Christ from others. He was born of a virgin. He's the Son of God. Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. He was the only one who ever lived a perfectly sinless life. Therefore, He's our perfect example. He is Lord with all authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore, we need to obey Him. And He's our only Savior. Saves us from our sins, meaning saving us from death, gives us eternal life. The question is, Christ has been distinguished from all others, but have you exalted Him above all others? Do you see Him as He really is? Have you distinguished Him in your own life as the supreme commander in chief? When we come to understand who Jesus is, the only response to that is to bow before Him and to give our lives to Him. If you haven't done that, then do that tonight. This is who He is. And we encourage you to make that decision to give your life to Jesus. He'll save you if you'll come to Him. And He will give you hope. He'll give you peace. And as you continue to serve Him throughout the remainder of your life, you'll continue to have that hope and that peace. The joy of being a disciple of Christ, the joy of having that hope of living with Him in heaven for an eternity. If you need to come, why not come while together we stand and sing?